this time we're going to have our chairman to make the announcements. Certainly nice to see you all tonight. A number of folks went home today. If they hadn't gone home, I'm not sure where we would have put them. But it's nice to have you all here, and we welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and trust that this weekend will be a real blessing to you. Following our meeting tonight, there will be a corn roast over next to the recreation hall. I hear some thunder rumblings up there, and if it does happen to rain, we'll just move inside. We'll leave the fire outside, but we'll move inside for the corn roast. We hope you'll all come over and enjoy a time of fellowship together with us there. There is no early morning prayer meeting tomorrow morning. The reason we mentioned that is at the last conference, some folks showed up on Sunday morning, and the place was all locked up. So we'd just like to remind you that there's no early morning prayer meeting tomorrow morning. At 9:30, we meet together for the Lord's Supper. And again, we would ask that you please try to be here no later than 9:20 and in your places, that we might be quiet before the Lord before the start of our remembrance feast. And then at 11 o'clock, Ministry of the Word by Mr. J.P. Morgan. At the same time, the children will meet down in the chapel by the roadside. There's also babysitting provided for preschool children. And if you have children of that age, we would suggest you have them go down there to be taken care of during that 11 o'clock meeting. And then a special note. Now at home, I know it's probably not true here, but it's always true at home, people don't listen to announcements. So listen to this one, okay? Tomorrow afternoon's meeting will be at 2:30, not at 3:30, it will be at 2:30. So don't show up at 3:30 or you'll miss it. And following the afternoon meeting tomorrow, there will be a baptism over at the pool. There are three who are going to be baptized. And again, we would say to you that if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you have not been baptized by immersion since your conversion, we would suggest that you talk to Mr. Martin or Mr. Jim Robertson, who will be doing the baptizing tomorrow, and consider what the Scriptures have to say about your responsibility in this connection. So bear in mind, 2:30 tomorrow afternoon rather than the published 3:30. Again, we'd just like to ask that you continue to pray for us here at Greenwood Hills as we have this major project ahead of us of installing a sewer system throughout the grounds, and we need your prayer support in this matter, and as the Lord leads you, your fellowship as well. And again, we'd like to remind you, too, particularly now that it's dark, to be very, very careful driving on the grounds at the conclusion of the meeting. The boys and girls will be coming up the hill from the children's meeting, and be careful of the one-way signs, and please keep your speed at 15 miles an hour. How many of you do not get Missions Magazine? Now, don't be bashful. I'm sure you all don't get it. How many of you do not get it? Hey, John, that's a pretty good percentage, 1 out of 300. I'll tell you what you do. That fellow 2 rows behind you would be glad to take your name and address and have it sent to you free of charge. And if the rest of you are just too bashful to put your hands up, the same goes to you. You see Mr. McMillan or Mr. Jeffers, and they would be happy to see that you get Missions Magazine each month as it's published by CMML. And in that connection, we would like to remind you that there is a CMML Fall Conference on November 15th, Saturday, November 15th, at the Wall Township High School in Wall Township, New Jersey. And this is for both men and for women. And we've been asked to invite all of you to come and join with us there as we enjoy this conference together. The subject is the Holy Spirit. And the speakers will be Mr. David Long, whom we've been enjoying so much this week, and Mr. David Glock. So keep in mind that date, Saturday, November 15th, at the Wall Township High School in Wall Township, New Jersey, for the CMML conference for both men and women. All of these announcements are made, of course, in the will of our Lord. Now, tonight we're very happy to have back with us again the North Raleigh Quartet to sing for us, and the song leader will introduce the rest of them, Mr. Jerry Lovelace. We might say before we begin that Joan Cates is not, our pianist, is not the wife of any of the quartet. Quite a few of you have asked. But she has been with us for many years, and we appreciate her contribution to anything that the Lord has seen to bless as far as our singing is concerned. We are from the north part of Raleigh, North Carolina, so that makes us feel a little more home here than some southerners would. So at least from the north part of Raleigh, as our name indicates. The fellows will introduce themselves. I won't introduce them. They'll introduce themselves as the program goes along. So we'd like to have them to come up, and we'd like to sing for you now.
There's a royal banner given for display to the daughters of the King. As an ensign bear we lift it up today, by the ransomed ones we sing. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king we'll toil and sing neath the banner of the cross. Those of Rome may raise and gather as the flood, let the standard be displayed. And beneath his fall, the soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king we'll toil and sing.
Much these days on television and places of people carrying banners, it's been our privilege as a group for several years to uphold the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, I've been in the ministry of his work in song for, gracious, 30-some years since I've been saved. It's always a joy to sing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we sing for you this evening, we'd like to continue with these next three selections. Jesus is all the world to me. I hope that you as believers can say that from your heart. If not, maybe before this evening hour is over, as you listen to the words of these songs, that he might be speaking to you as to us as well. And then my faith hath found a resting place, and isn't it glorious to know that if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we shall not be moved.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Jesus is my Savior, I shall not be moved. In His love and favor, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved. In my Christ abiding, I shall not be moved. In His love I'm hiding, I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved. Now I trust Him there. I shall not be moved. He will fail me never. I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved. On His word of greeting, I shall not be moved. He's the one that's leading. I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the water.
I'm David Stallings, second tenor, and it's been a joy to me all these years to be here singing with the quartet, to meet so many nice people here, make new friends, and those in Christ. It's really wonderful. And it's really our privilege to sing for the Lord. We just praise Him for the opportunity. And our next two selections, Hallelujah, What a Savior, a little medley, and then More Love to Thee.
I only know I
him enough of our love because we know that God himself gave his only son, the dearest one to his bosom, to die for us. And upon faith in Christ, we know that we can sing the words of our next song, I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. And certainly as the chorus goes, by loving him, being drawn nearer to him, as the chorus goes, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. And then that certainly reminds us of not only the mercy of God in allowing us to go to heaven instead of hell, not sending us to hell, but truly we know that he does give grace. And I told George last night after he sung our next song that we were going to sing, He Giveth More Grace tonight, but we'll let you hear it tonight instead of a solo in a quartet form. But truly, he does give more grace when the burdens grow greater. And we know that his love has no limit, at all. His grace has no measure. The cup is always full of his grace. It never gets low. We'd like to sing, I am thine, O Lord, and he giveth more grace.
Jericho Road, your heart you will Oh, Very suddenly. I'd like to read one verse with you in the first epistle of John, please. John's first epistle, chapter 5, and verse 1. Before I came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, very few things troubled me more than being among Christians singing. I'm very fond of music, not much good at producing it, but Christians singing of their joy always made me very, very concerned and very troubled. When they started singing about the Lord's coming, and we've had a number of references to that tonight, then my concern turned into something deeper, and I became very afraid. Because, of course, I knew that the joys they were singing about were not joys in which I shared, that I was not part of the family of God. And of course, when they sang about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I always imagined that their joy in this was so great that he probably would come before that service was over and everybody else would go and I would be left. In those days, Christians did think a great deal and speak a great deal and sing a great deal about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would go home from such gatherings without any hope whatsoever of sleeping. Sometimes, waking up, if I dozed over, waking up and the house silent, and I'd tiptoe along the corridor at the head of the stairs and listen at my father and mother's bedroom door, until I heard them breathing, because I was afraid perhaps the Lord had come. Then I'd go back to my room and promise the Lord that if he spared me and put off the Lord's coming just for one more day, I would be sure to get saved the next morning. My picture of it was that I was the only thing that mattered and that the Lord would put off or bring on the coming of his Son and all his other eternal plans just to satisfy and to suit my need to put off accepting him till the morning. Now, we feel concerned in a large gathering like this that not everyone may be the Lord's. And we are concerned. I think I can speak very firmly for all the Christians here that we are not at all concerned about what religion you may profess. Whether you profess the Christian religion, in quotes, or Muslimism, or Buddhism, or Hinduism, or no religion at all, really doesn't concern us. And nobody here will ask you what church you go to, because that's no concern of ours. We are, however, profoundly concerned about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would not like to bring this meeting to a close without saying something about that. And with that in view, let me read to you this very simple verse. 1 John chapter 5. I hope you can hear me over the elements. Don't be a bit afraid of them. The Lord has them completely in control. And he's riding the storm. The farmers are thanking the Lord for it. So don't get excited and don't get worried. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's all I want to read from the passage. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This may seem like a very small and easy qualification for becoming a Christian, but it really isn't. We take this word Christ and we say, oh, that was one of the names of Jesus. Christ is not a name. The term Christ is a title. His name was Jesus. His title was the Christ. And later on, by exaltation, the Lord. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. What does the word Christ mean? Because obviously my believing that is the hinge on which my salvation swings. We have to know what the word Christ means. Christ is not an English word at all. We took it, adapted it, and we use it, but it is from the language of the New Testament. And it is brought over almost as they wrote it. They wrote it Christos, we say Christ, but in many of the other languages, such as Portuguese, Spanish, Italian, and so on, it is just Christo, almost identical with the Greek. The word meant anointed. The Anointed One. It is, therefore, the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah. And the word Messiah is a noun which means the Anointed One, and they had a verb for that which was to anoint, just as the Greeks did. So what we're asked here to believe is that Jesus is the Anointed. Jesus is his name. Christ is the title that everything swings on. Now, John, who wrote this letter, was a Hebrew converted to God, and he was thinking in terms of the Old Testament. There were only three people who were officially anointed in the Old Testament. And these three people were the prophet, the priest, and the king. Now we have lots of scriptures for these. In 1 Kings chapter 19, God said to Elijah, go and anoint so-and-so to be king over Syria. And anoint a king for Israel, and then go and anoint Elisha of Abel Meholah to be prophet in verse 10. Anoint him to be prophet. So here we have a very clear scripture on that. In Exodus chapter 29, Aaron was anointed to be priest. And of course, with all the messages we've been getting from our good brother Philip Morgan, we certainly know by now that David was anointed by Samuel to be king. Now, these are the three official positions in which men were anointed in the Old Testament. Now let's go back to our verse. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king is born of God. What did the prophet do? Well, one prophet that we know of in the Old Testament walked up to David. His name was Nathan, and he put his finger right at him and he said, "Thou art the man." And David said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned. The prophet is the man who brings me to the knowledge of my sin and tells me the consequences of it." Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ do this? Oh, yes. Yes. He said, "If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come." Now, actually, our versions put in the word he there, but if you glance at it sometime, you will realize that the word he in the passage I've just quoted is not there at all. What the Lord Jesus Christ did say was, "If you believe not that I am." And that was the great title of the God Jehovah of the covenant. The God who knew his people, who saved his people, and who entered into covenant relationships. If you hear it, you're safe, so don't worry. As long as you hear it, everything's all right. If it ever hits you, you won't hear it. You'll be in glory by that time. So relax. So the prophet, Jesus Christ, is the prophet. Now, does the scripture justify us in saying this? Yes. Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses says, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me, him you shall hear." That is, him you must hear. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet said, "Thou art the man." And he brought conviction of sin. But when I have been convicted of my sin, then what do I do? "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Now what I need is somebody to deal with my sin, to get rid of it. And of course, that's what the priest was all about. For a man would bring a sin offering, and he would bring it to the priest, and the man would take the knife and stick it in the sin offering and pour out its blood. And then the priest would take the blood and go through the performance that cleared the man from his sin. That is, in the Hebrew picture language. Is this true of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, of course it is. As prophet, he points out my sin. "If ye believe not, ye shall die in your sins." If you, my friend, reject the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ, as God's anointed, God says in his word, and I am not permitted to go beyond that word, "You shall die in your sins." And he said, not I, "If you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come." It is a moral impossibility. So that if you are not in Christ and are still rejecting him, if you are still unbelieving and uncommitted to Jesus as the Christ, you are in your sins. And if you were to die this moment, it would be a moral impossibility for you to go to where God and his Christ are. And there's only one other place to go. And that is into eternal punishment and destruction from the face of God. Destruction not in the sense of annihilation, of course, but destruction in the sense of any sort of life or joy or peace or value or anything of the kind that we look to. There is no hope outside of God's Christ. So he is said prophetically to be the prophet in Deuteronomy by Moses, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up. And then, of course, in Psalm 110:4, the writer of that psalm says that this Christ, this anointed one, is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is saluted a priest. Is he king? Oh, yes. Beautiful, beautiful passage, and I simply must read it to you because there's a little more in it, and I have very strong objections to misquoting in any way God's word. Zechariah chapter 9, and you'll recognize the words as soon as you hear them. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Can't you hear old Handel in that? Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And then he says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. Those verses were taken and applied directly by the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, thy king cometh. He came, he was rejected. He was murdered. They spit upon him and mocked him while he died. Him hath God raised up and given him to be both Lord and Christ. That is, he's still God's anointed. He that believeth that Jesus is the prophet to show me my sin, the priest to deal with my sin, and the king to rule over me and guide and guard and direct my new life when I obtain this forgiveness. He that believeth that Jesus is God's prophet and priest and king, bringing conviction, bringing salvation, bringing lordship and rule and authority into my life, is born of God. God has only one anointed, and that one anointed is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here tonight and you are not a believer, you are shut up to Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no place else. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The door. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other anointed one. God has raised him up and set him far above all principalities and powers, and above every name that is named. And in that Son he has vested all rule, all power, all judgment, and all authority. And that Son you must meet. Now you may reject him as prophet. You may say, I don't want I don't want to think about my sin. It bothers me. I think I'm as good as anybody else around here. That's not very good. I think that God will have mercy. I think that God is a God of love. You don't think that he's a God of holiness and righteousness who must keep his word? And even supposing you could get into heaven without having your nature changed, I suggest to you that heaven would be hell. And that is said reverently. If you were cooped up with 30 or 40 Christians for a whole night, as I have seen people cooped up like that, and they were singing hymns and talking about the Lord Jesus and sharing the different joys that they have, and you were there dying for a smoke, dying for a drink, dying for a fix, or whatever your particular thing is, and even if you weren't dying for any of them, you couldn't bear it any longer. It's enough to drive you screaming mad. How do I get out of this place? And yet you want to go to heaven with millions and millions of these people doing exactly that, singing for all eternity and serving God and carrying out his will and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," and you want to spend all eternity that way? When you couldn't spend an hour among Christians without having your nails chewed to the quick? You're not thinking very straight, are you? The old preachers used to say, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And if you're not prepared for it, even supposing it were possible for you to get in, you would go stark mad in no time at all. You couldn't stand it. Utter purity, and you, as you are, utter light, and you seeking the things of darkness. For that is one of the awesome things about hell. If you die and go to hell, you will not be changed. You will still want the things that you craved here forever, because that same nature will be craving the things that you craved here and for which you generated appetites, and those cravings will never be satisfied. That's not my imagination. Send Lazarus. I want just one, not even a drop of water, but a finger cooled in water on my tongue. The same thirst as he had on earth, he has in hell. The answer: it is impossible. It is impossible. Have you faced these facts? Are you prepared to accept Jesus Christ as prophet and his word about your sin, and then accept his atonement to meet that sin, and then confess him as Lord, putting yourself under the authority of this anointed King and Lord? I hope you are. I hope you are. And in closing, for this is to be a very brief message, I would like just to read very quickly and very briefly with you a verse or two, very apropos on this subject, from the second Psalm. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples, that is the Gentiles, imagine a vain thing, an empty, an impossible thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's what the nations are raging against. Against God and his Messiah, his Messiah, his anointed, it's the same word, against his Christ, if you will, against the Lord and his Christ. That's what all the stir's about. You could go into transcendental meditation, you could be a follower of Hare Krishna or Maharaji or Moon or anybody else, and people say, well, that's your thing, fine, no disagreement. But tell them that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life and see the different reaction. You can believe anything and get away with it today, except that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the nations are raging, one, against the Lord, Jehovah, and against his Christ, his anointed. And they're saying, let us break their bands asunder. We don't want their yoke upon us. Cast away their cords. We don't want God's harness. We don't want God's laws. We have decriminalized adultery and fornication and homosexuality and everything else in the book. We have decided that it is not criminal. You know, this is great, isn't it? I can just imagine when my father said, I told you not to do that, and you did it, did you? Yes, I'm sorry, I did. Well, I'm going to punish you. If I had turned to my father and had said, oh, but I decriminalized that. He would have said, oh, did you? Well, I didn't. He wrote the book. I didn't. Can you imagine the audacity of men saying, oh, we have decided that that's not sin? My, what an awful awakening. He says, I will reprove thee and will set them in order before thine eyes, and you will be judged for your sin if you refuse the sin bearer. Let us break it. Let's throw it all off. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, that's the day of judgment, and vex them in his great displeasure. Yet have I, Jehovah, set my king anointed upon my holy hill in Zion. Nothing you can do about it. Then the preacher says, here's the decree. Sorry, the Lord says himself, the Lord has said unto me, that is Christ, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance. That's not a missionary promise. They're given to him in judgment. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now here's my verse for you. Be wise now, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son in submission. This is not an emotional kiss. This is, as it is at the coronation, those of you who may have seen the coronation via television, satellite, and all the rest of it, you would see the peers in the person of one of their leaders, the premier peer, bowing before the queen, taking her hand and kissing her hand. That's called the kiss of fealty or loyalty, and he pledges his loyalty. It is the kiss of submission. Kiss the Son. Be reconciled. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. Friend, we are concerned about you in these circumstances. We love you. God is speaking to you. To those of us who believe, you may say, well, is he really all of this to you? Oh, yes, yes, and more besides. To me, he is the one anointed by God to take the highest place, and he's entirely worthy of it. To me, he is the one marked out by God to show me my sin. And well do I remember when I fell on my knees on the earthen floor of an old barn in the country as a young fellow and said, Lord, I can't go to bed another night. You're right, I'm wrong, I'm lost, I'm doomed. Your word has brought the knowledge to me that without Christ I can never get to heaven. That was the prophet. They didn't stop there. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll put away all your sins. I have made an atonement for it. It's covered by the blood, if you will accept. And I bowed and accepted. Is he also Lord? Yes, how can he be anything else? For the New Testament says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, believing in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. To me, no matter what the world says, oh, we'll get somebody in power that will clean it up. I say, my Lord is God's anointed who will take over total power and rule from the river even unto the ends of the earth. Don't you believers believe that too? That's why we have him in the place of the anointed in our hearts. He's everything to us. He's the top man. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the prophet. He's the King. He's everything. He that believeth that Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king is born of God. Not just believing about it, but bowing and kissing the sand.